Genesis chapter 2, and tonight I wanted to give us God's primary purpose for our marriage, God's primary purpose for marriage, and there'll be things in here for single folk too, but Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse number 20, and I'll start reading at verse 20, you read with me on verse 21, and we'll read down to verse 25. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for, Lord, your design. This idea of marriage, it was your idea. That two become one, till death do they part. So, Lord, please tonight, I pray that you'd use the truth. I pray that, Father, you would help us strengthen that relationship that is so foundational. And, Lord, I do pray if someone's here and they're lost, I pray that, Lord, you could somehow, as only you can, use the truth. I pray that, Father, you would touch their heart about salvation. And then, Father, I pray that you'd use it in our lives. We love you tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I found out my credit cards got stolen, but I was relieved to find out that the thief spent less than my wife. Okay. Two more. Marriage is the bond between someone who never remembers birthdays and anniversaries and someone who never forgets them. Next, someone said, "I didn't find out what true happiness was until I got married, but then it was too late." Shame on it. That's horrible. Now, we laugh, and it's good to laugh, and it's good to smile. However, because some marriages can have such big problems, there's a part of those jokes that make me cringe. There's part that makes me laugh, and there's a part that makes me cringe. Every marriage does not have a major problem. There are no perfect marriages. But if you've not gone through a major trial in your marriage, you will. You will. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. I said this morning in the message that the devil loves to isolate us and make us feel like we're the only ones that are going through it. And therefore, since you're the only one that's going through it, nobody can understand you. You see, because the next logical step is this. Since nobody understands you, you get to solve your problems any way you want. You don't have to obey the Bible. I mean, you're the only one in your shoes. Nobody can relate to you. Nobody understands you. So go ahead and take matters in your own hands. And if the devil can get us to that point, same is true with marriage and problems in marriage. The devil likes you to think that you're the only wife that has that problem and you're the only husband that has that problem. And it's just wonderful as a pastor to be able to say, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I promise you, whatever problems you faced in your marriage, people have faced before you. There is no unique problems. Well, we struggle in this area, or we struggle in this area. There's no such thing as you're the only one that's ever struggled in that area. I do think this, if you understand that the major cause of divorce, there are four areas of divorce for a married couple. But if you knew that the major problems of divorce, the major cause is finances, that'd be an area you could be careful in. I think you ought to be real careful with your finances. I think the husband and wife ought to be very careful how they handle their finances. It is the leading cause. You say, what are the others? You've got in-laws. You've got the physical relationship and things like that. And so there's other causes, but the number one cause for divorce is finances. So Please be careful. I'm not going to speak on that tonight. Could you take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? I'm going to give some things that I hope unprograms us from Hollywood, gives us God's thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I hope you're able to go back and look at these later, but everybody needs to understand, marriage is a problem creator, not a problem solver. It's a marriage is a problem creator. It is not a problem solver. You say, because the world seems to think this, well, if we can just get married, then everything will be better. If it's bad before you get married, it's worse after you get married. That is Hollywood-type thinking. That's fantasyland stuff. That does not work. Marriage, God tells us, is a problem creator, not a problem solver. I'd like you to look at verse number 20, 1 Corinthians 7. Watch this. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. This is for the single people tonight. So I told you there'll be stuff for the single people and stuff for the married people. Amen? So, ready? Watch this. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Look at verse 24. It's a lot like verse 20. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And he's talking about marriage. That's the context. We can apply it to anything, and I will here in just a second. But look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that is good for a man so to be. Here God says this. If you're single, it is not good to be longing to not be single and to be married. There's nothing wrong with dreaming and wanting, Lord, please, when you're ready, bring the person in my life. If you're a lady, you pray the prayer, Lord, show me the man you created me for. If you're a gentleman, you pray the prayer, Lord, when you feel I'm ready, let my path cross with the one you created for me. That's a holy prayer. That's a holy prayer. And that's a true prayer. But God says here, I've learned this, husband-hungry girls don't make good wives. One day, and literally, they're looking for anything with pants on, and they're looking for anything that they can marry, and that is bad. I've never seen that turn out right. God says, when you're single, abide in your calling. That's the context, right? Abide in your calling. There's some things you're supposed to be learning as a single person that is preparing you for marriage. That is preparing you for marriage. Your purity is earning your marriage. That's why it's wonderful for every person to say, boys don't touch girls and girls don't touch boys. You say, that's for little kids. That's for everybody that's not married. I'm glad we're not a huggy church. I don't have a problem with the ladies hugging each other, but I don't go around hugging other guys' wives. I don't do that, nor am I going to start. You say, but all these other churches where they hug, do you know the adultery rate in those churches also? That's what you're not told. No, I'm not going, I'll shake hands with the ladies, I'll do that, but no, I don't think it's good for a man to go around hugging another man's wife. I think that's for husband and wife. It's good, doesn't it say, well, right there in 1 Corinthians 7, doesn't verse 1 say it is good for a man not to touch a woman? That's a wonderful rule to abide by. A single person needs to learn to say this, God, when you're ready, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He that stumbleth findeth, trips over a wife findeth a good thing. In other words, I found my wife, how come I tripped over her? Because seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm to seek the Lord. In the same chapter it says, seek not a wife. Have you all seen that? Here, let's look at that. Ready? I'm probably covering too much too fast. I'm trying to cover this to get into it. But watch this. Look at verse number 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Look at this. Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? God plainly says, seek not a wife. We live in a society that says date around and everything else. I'm not against dating. I just, when it becomes a game and a status symbol and you're only somebody if you're dating, I think that's wrong. Dating is for marriage. I love this question. If you wouldn't marry them, why are you dating them? Well, they're cute, or they're pretty, you date because they're a candidate for marriage. And then here's another wonderful statement for dating. When you date, they're on trial. You're not supposed to be, oh, I hope I can make this work. We're almost there. He's almost ready to ask me. He's supposed to be on trial. If he loses his temper, make no friendship with an angry man. If he loses his temper, you're supposed to be watching for traits. Is this the one I want to father my kids? Is this the one I want to mother my kids? Are they on time? How's their character level? How's their honesty? What you're supposed to be watching that. It's not, oh, and sometimes, girls, you're worst, but guys can do it too. Sometimes a girl goes, oh, somebody likes me. Oh, somebody likes me. I'll just tell you this, and we'll move on. Your security is supposed to come from your Bible time and your walk with God. And your self-worth and how important you feel you are comes from your walk with God. And every girl that does not walk with God is a candidate for a loser. It turns on the radar immediately. Boop. And then every loser within 50 miles picks up your signal. Doot, doot, doot. Ooh, there's one. I'm not kidding you. Did you like that illustration? Can you see it? Can you see it? Okay. That's important. There. I'm glad he got a kick out of that one. There's a lot of truth in what I just said. Your self-worth is supposed to come from your Bible time. And the closer you walk with God, the less you care about what other people think. Here, that was heavy enough. Here we go. Look at verse 28. Ready? But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, look at this. Marriage is a problem creator. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. God plainly says, when you get married, it is harder than when you're single. Whoever came up with a statement, well, you can feed two mouths cheaper and you can feed one, whoever said that needs to be horsewhipped. It's cute and it's, well, we're living on love. Okay. When the food runs out, a love sandwich isn't delicious. Do you understand? We were living on love. That's a stupid statement. God plainly says, when you get married, the Bible teaches such shall have trouble in the flesh. Here's what marriage is. Marriage is not, well, if we can just get married, it'll fix all of our problems. Marriage is this. When we get married, I'm going to spend the rest of my life proving I love you. And I don't know what problems we're going to face. I don't know if it's a job loss or a financial reversal or the loss of a baby. I don't know what heartaches lie ahead, but we'll face it together. But the trouble, God plainly says, when someone who's single gets married, I wish we had more of that mentality. And that way you would look at the person you're dating a little differently. If they've been through 5 jobs in 6 months, it probably isn't the employer. It can be, but every once in a while, you need to do the research. Can you show up at work on time? Can you get out of bed? How late do you stay up at night? Do you live by schedule? What's your discipline like? That's important. That's what you ought to be checking out instead of, he bought me a burger. Now, I mean, yeah, you know how guys work? Girls, let me teach you something, and your dads will teach you the same. The guys are jerks. Okay, you just need to learn that. Guys are jerks. Guys know how to get a girl obligated. I watched one girl, and I thought she was very wise. She had a principle. She never accepted anything from a guy while they were dating, except if he wanted to buy her food. But the guy that says, hey, here's a bracelet, here's a necklace, here's a piece. Look, if he can get her obligated to him, eventually he cashes in. You say, I've just watched jerks enough, okay? And every girl ought to know. And it's wonderful when a girl says, you know what? While we're dating, I don't accept anything. I don't want to get obligated to you. Doesn't it say in Deuteronomy, a gift blindeth the eyes of the wise? All he has to do to blind you to his faults is buy you something. Then you can't, he loves me. Now you can't see straight. And you can't make a call according to the will of God. And I've watched that happen a lot. Here God says, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Watch this, look at verse 32. But I would not have you without carefulness. Look at this. We'll get into the married part here in just a second. I just wanted to cover something for both. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. You know what you're supposed to be interested in when you're single? God plainly tells you, you're supposed to be interested in the things of the Lord. If you can't read your Bible and pray right now when you're single, I promise you won't do it when you're married. If your Bible time is hit and miss now, it's going out the window when you get married. Does everybody understand? That should be pretty simple. You're to work at your personal character and your personal discipline, and Lord, grow me and help me and rate, and Lord, help me grow, and when you feel I'm ready, then Lord, let my path cross the path of the one that you've prepared for me, or that you prepared me for. Look at verse number 34. Watch this. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, here it is again, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 33, it says, he that is married, how he may please his wife. Yeah, because you're supposed to be caring for each other. You're supposed to have your personal finances, your personal discipline, your character in order so that you can do what? Care for somebody and express your love to somebody other than yourself. Somebody other than yourself. So God is teaching here, wonderful, great thoughts, and I hope that helps. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Ready? Watch this. Genesis chapter 2. That was one thought I'd like to get across tonight. I think the Bible plainly teaches marriage is a problem creator. It is not a problem solver. If we can get that across, I think we've made light years, and it'll protect you. And I'm not trying to scare anybody out of getting married, but I'm trying to take the gaming out of it. The dating, it's not a game. I love the question. Are you going to marry him? You know, I have to learn how to ask non-prying but prying questions as a pastor. And I have to learn how to be, you know, smooth but not, you know. So, are you going to marry him? Oh, no, we're just dating. Really? I'll ask it again. If you wouldn't marry him, why in the world would you date him? I think you got things out. I think that somebody in that situation has things out of whack. Genesis chapter 2, if you look there at verse number 18, watch this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I'll give you the primary reason for marriage here, but do you know what the word helpmeet means? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful word. God says, I will make a help that is meet or fit for the man. That means man, if you think of a circle, has holes in the circle. There's weaknesses. And nobody knows a husband's weakness like the wife. And God says, I'll make a helpmeet, and the woman's role and one of her responsibilities is she's to analyze her husband and find out where his weaknesses are, and then she fills in the gaps. That's how the two become one. She literally becomes everything he's not. That's why, girls, it would help. I love this statement, and it helped me when I was dating. Someone said, first of all, before you can find a wife, you got to know you. Do you know what your faults are? Do you know where your weaknesses are? Do you know you? Are you good with money? Are you good with this? Are you good? What are your strong points and what are your weak points? And then I love this counsel. Find a woman that'll help you fill in your weak spots. And when I was dating, I started looking at my wife. I saw her on a bus route. She was leading songs with kids, and I was like, boy, she can. And it wasn't her singing. I was watching how she was loving people. I was like, she really loves people. And then I started seeing her spiritual strength. Now maybe I'm the only guy that thinks like this, but I started seeing her spiritual strength and how much I saw how much she loved the Lord. I saw her dedication, I saw her commitment, and then this is what I started thinking. If I ever got backslid, I'll bet she could keep me straight. I did. And look, my wife is a strong lady, but she's always submitted to me. Strong women do not intimidate me. I'm not like, well, they need to get out of the church and learn to keep their mouths shut. I don't think that at all. I think they learn to need to tone it down, and that's fine, and that all comes with time. But strong women don't intimidate me. My wife, as far as I started watching her, and I was thinking, wow, she's a good soul winner. She loves the Lord. She loves people. Man, she loves all them. I'll bet she could love me. Ha 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 ha. And then we started dating, but you know what I did? I had her checked out before I dated. You say, what'd you check her out? She was in the college girls' dorms. I was in the guys' dorms. I had somebody check out. I said, can you see how she keeps her room? If she's a slob, she ain't gonna be turning to Miss Instant, Henrietta Homemaker. You know what I mean? If she's a slob there, if she doesn't like picking up stuff, she's going to be a slob when she gets married. Look, you want to know a wonderful lesson? The ring has no magic. Yeah, man. You put the ring on the finger, it does not instantly whatever your character is before you get married, it's what it is going to be after you get married. Now, it's wonderful. I've been taught that the rings, this is a crown. This is a crown for a king. This is the symbol of a commitment, but also, as far as I had my wife checked out. I said, I just want to know, does she keep a clean room? And I could do my own laundry. I didn't get married so I could find somebody to cook for. I can do my own cooking. I can do my own laundry. I didn't marry somebody because I was looking for a maid. That's important too. I think every boy ought to know how to do his laundry. I think every boy ought to learn how to cook for himself. Biscuits and gravy, if you want the recipe, ask me afterwards. But every boy ought to know how to do his own cooking, so when it's time to get married, he doesn't feel rushed. Man, I need somebody to do my cooking for me. I'm sick of doing dishes. That's the wrong reason to get married. Here, God says, I'll make him a helpmeet. And if the wife understands that, she says, that means she analyzes her husband, and she says, here's his weak spots. It's my job as a wife. God made me to fill in his weaknesses. She doesn't spread his weaknesses. She doesn't talk about his weaknesses with other women. It's my job to fill him in and make him complete. That's why the other word for helpmeet is, you've heard the word, I don't know if you have, if you've been in church long enough, the wife is a completer. She completes him. She is everything he is not. And that's a wonderful word to look at there. Now, watch this. God said, first of all, I'll tell you tonight, based on that verse there, everything God has created up to this point is good. Every day, everything God creates, when God gets to the man, God said, the first thing that is not good, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help him and help meet for him. Number one. Tonight, God created marriage by divine choice. God created marriage. This was God's idea. God created, God put Adam to sleep. God took one of Adam's ribs. It was God that brought Eve to Adam. God performed the first marriage ceremony. Marriage was God's idea. In the day and age that we live in, I have to say, God's design for marriage was one man and one woman. There is no other marriage relationship. There is none. There may be political correctness, but there is no other marriage relationship. Let me just pause tonight and say this. The transgender issue is demonic. The American College of Pediatricians said, to teach a child that transgenderism is normal is child abuse. That's the American College of Pediatricians, a group of doctors whose specialty is watching out for children, said you cannot teach a child if you're a girl and you want to be a boy, that's normal, and if you're a boy you want to be a girl, you can't teach them that. That's child abuse. It's sick. It's sick. Chemical and surgical impersonation of the opposite sex is wrong. Pointing to the data from the DSMV, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, the American College of Pediatricians said that as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty. That means it's sick what they're doing. They got videos that they're targeting kids with. Teenage girls saying, I feel like I'm a boy in a girl's body. That's all homosexual, transgender, marketing and PR and all that. It's garbage. It's programming. And it's a sick way of teaching. I think it's demonic. Your gender and biological sex, they say, at the American College of Pediatricians, they say is a social and psychological concept. Marriage is between a man and a woman. What God creates is good. Is good. Someone say, I know marriages that have failed. Marriages don't fail by God's design. People fail. People fail. But marriage by God's design does not fail. The institution of marriage is good, it's right, it's holy, and it's honorable, and it's designed by God to be till death do you part. The primary purpose of marriage, before I tell you what it is, I'm going to tell you what it's not. First of all, I'm going to tell you it's not to bear children. It is a purpose, but it's not the primary purpose. It's not the primary purpose. Could you take your Bible and turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. I just want to look at this and want you to see it, and you can think about it later. It's in the heart of every wife and husband to have a child. Rachel said, "Give me children or else I die." God told man to be fruitful and replenish the earth. Bearing children is a purpose of marriage, but it is not the primary purpose. Malachi chapter 2, I'd like you to look at verse number 14. Ready? Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. Here, God says, "Yet ye say, wherein? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." And look at verse 15. "And did not he make one? The two shall be one. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one?" Or why did God make them one? Watch this. "That he might seek a godly seed." Why does God make the two one? For the sake of the children. But God's primary purpose is not children. It is a purpose, but a couple that can't have kids, you can't tell them that you can't, because you can't have children, you cannot fulfill God's primary purpose for marriage. That's not true. And I think that's disturbing counseling. And no, I don't tell people that. Every once in a while, for some reason, someone can't have children or things like that. That doesn't mean that they miss God's primary purpose for marriage. Because children are a purpose, but it's not the primary purpose of marriage. I just wanted you to see that verse there. And it's another wonderful thing to think about, and God teaching us on marriage there. What's another reason that is not God's primary purpose for marriage? Something else that is not the primary purpose is the physical relationship. The physical relationship was designed by God to be holy in the bounds of marriage. Anytime it is taken outside the boundaries of marriage, it is unholy, it's evil, it's wicked, and it's wrong. And that needs to be said. God promises in Hebrews 13 to judge whoremongers and adulterers. God promises God will judge them. You cannot take the physical relationship outside of marriage and expect God's blessing. In the bounds of marriage, it's pleasurable, it's important, but it is not the primary purpose of marriage. You say, what is the primary purpose of marriage? If you remember Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. When we read Malachi chapter 2, it says, "Yet is she thy companion." What was God's original design for marriage? The primary purpose is companionship. Companionship. I'll never forget when my roommate got married. We got married on the same day. He was married in Kentucky. I was married in Tennessee. And then we went to, we had different chalets, all that stuff. But we met on Christmas Day. And I'll never forget it. He was telling me about the day after he got married. He said, man, he said, this is, you know, here we are both, you know, he's newlywed, I'm newlywed. Man, it was awesome. And he told me, he said, our first day, he said, we had an eight hour drive to my parents or something. He said, we're driving down the highway. You got to understand how detailed he is. He never misses a turn. He said, I missed three exits. He said, I'm sitting here in the car with my new wife. And this is what he said. She's my companion. He said, I've never had that before. And so here he is, you know, I just pictured him. Oh, I missed it again, you know. I missed the turn. And he said, I like this statement. When I got married, a man would pick me up. And then when he would drop me off, I'll never forget it. I'd gotten back off my honeymoon and I'd went to the welding shop that day. And on my way home, he dropped me off and he lived upstairs with his wife. And we lived downstairs in the downstairs apartment. Right before I got out of the vehicle, he goes, hey, isn't that neat? There's somebody in there waiting for you. Your companion. And I was newlywed. I was like, wow. I just love that word, companion. Companion. That was God's original idea for marriage. God paraded His whole creation in front of Adam so that Adam could see his need. Then Adam needed a soulmate. Adam, animals don't have souls, but can you picture, you know, Adam, what's this? You know, come here, he calls the lions, although they're not lions yet, because Adam hasn't named them. He says, what do you want to call that one? And Adam looks like a lion. But he notices there's two. He notices there's one with a big bushy mane. And then he notices the other one doesn't have the mane. And he goes, God, okay, this is Brother Nashology. Do you understand? This is not in your Bible, okay? But you can't tell me God brings all of creation. I don't know how many days it took, but I think it took a long time. And as each animal came before God and Adam, because it says God brought them to Adam, I picture Adam going, now what's, okay, both of these are lions. I don't have a problem with that, but what's that? Adam, that's a male. And that's a female. Okay, next, what do you want to call these, Adam? How about a leopard? Okay, now this one's smaller. What's that again? Adam, that is a male, and that is a female. They come up together, they leave together, and you can't tell me after doing that thousands of times, Adam finally goes, God, I don't have one of those. I don't have one of those. And God says, I wanted you to see your need. And God says, now, because you know, it always works best with a man when it's his idea. Amen? You say, how come God created man first? Because if He would have created the woman, He would never have gotten a word in edgewise. Okay, never mind. That's a joke for crying out loud. God passed all the animals in front of Adam and told Adam to name them. But when God brought Eve to Adam, God named her woman. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, my friend, my companion, my partner, the one with whom I can exchange pieces of my soul with, my companion. That was God's idea. You see, loneliness causes struggle. Sometimes a young adult doesn't find a spouse until they're in their upper 20s or 30s, sometimes 40s. It's okay. They struggle with that. And I understand that. I understand that. Sometimes, that's at one end of the spectrum. Then you have the other end of the spectrum. When a couple has spent 40 and 50 and 55 years, sometimes 60 years together. And what they struggle with the most is the loneliness in the passing of one of their spouses. When one passes. And then they struggle with what? The loneliness. The loneliness. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, I was a young adult. I understand racing hormones. and I understand desires, and I can testify though this tonight that there is something richer and fuller, and it's called companionship. Companionship. Purity before marriage enhances companionship. Promiscuity and fornication before marriage hurt companionship. I wish everybody could hear. It's wonderful. It's just most important. The most important thing to you, to your marriage, is that you stay pure. The most important thing while you date is that you stay pure while you date. You know what playing around does? Playing around, everybody needs to hear this. If you play around while you date and you touched when you weren't supposed to be touching, after you get married and committed, the doubts start going back to the time, well, when we weren't supposed to, we did. So now that we're married, what keeps you pure when we're not together? Your purity is vital. Your purity before you get married is very important. And anything, we just, you know, this stupid mentality, and I'm not going to go into all the worldliness behind it. Well, we just need to see if we are compatible and all this other stuff. Look, God doesn't say ever to do that. And what I'm trying to tell you is your purity before marriage is the fuel for companionship. Your purity is so important. That's why it's wonderful. Every girl ought to say, nobody touches me. Nobody. Every boy ought to say this, you know, you don't play footsie with me on the bus. No, we don't play thighies. You know what I mean? Sitting together and rubbing thigh. No, you don't touch me. You ever think about this? If you're playing around with another girl, that's another man's wife. If you don't marry her, that's another man's wife. Well, she's not married yet. That's another man's wife. You stay pure. You keep your hands to yourself. Amen. That's good. I do want to encourage you. I know that's a little strong, but since companionship and partnership is God's primary purpose for marriage, companionship and partnership should be what every husband and wife work on. It's not just supposed to be two people living in one house. They work and sleep and then they go their own separate ways. But in 1 Peter it says, heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. We're inheriting it together. What God has planned for us. Heirs together. That's how we're supposed to be thinking. Communication is the most important part in developing companionship and partnership. There is a breach in every marriage when there is no communication. When there is no communication, there is no closeness. I just want to give you a couple of practical suggestions and then we'll be done. Number one, never leave the house without saying goodbye. Never leave the house without saying goodbye. If I leave at 4 in the morning, if I leave at 5, if I leave at 2:30, I kiss my wife. Brother Hiles always taught us. He said, gentlemen, he said, in this day and age, he said, I do not leave the house. And he was, I think, when I was in college, he was like 63. He said, I never leave my wife in the morning without expressing my love to her. Never. You know why? You don't know if you're coming back that night. Well, everything's going to be fine. You don't know. You kiss her and you tell her I love you and you never leave the house without telling her goodbye. Never. Never. That's very important. That's number one. Number two on this issue of communication. Make contact throughout the day. It's so easy now to text for crying out loud. You say, well, I don't have time. Before texting, do you remember? Okay, I grew up before cell phones. You know, yes, this generation. What's a phone booth? You know, well, a phone booth is, it was a thing sometimes where the door stuck and you had to take a pocket full of quarters, you know, please enter 25 cents for the next 2 minutes until you're, you know, remember those days? See, all the young people are going, it's like trying to describe to them a cassette tape. It's a little thing, you know, it had a little thing, you know. today it's so easy. I remember when I was dating, I remember couples could talk on the phone for 2 and 3 hours at a time. I remember, you know, I'd want to be on the phone. I'd had a 10-minute phone call to make, but no, my sister had been on the phone for 3 hours.
Come on! How much can you? And they're probably not talking. They're just listening to each other breathe. Ding dongs. Remember that? That's before cell phones. I am trying to say this. Now that we live in a day and age of social media and cell phones, it's so easy for a husband and wife to text each other. I think she ought to let him work when it's time to work. But what's wrong with a text that says, I love you? Maybe just a real quick phone call, hon, I don't have a lot of time right now. I just wanted you to know I'm thinking about you. And I love you. Communication is so important. And I'll just make this is a strong statement I'm getting ready to say. There's no reason not to make contact during the day. It's too easy now. It's too easy. Number three, make every attempt every day to eat one meal together. The table is the place of companionship. The table is the place of partnership. Did you know they say that our society learns manners and politeness at the table? And you can tell a family that doesn't eat together because they're normally pretty rude to each other. Oh, give me that. That's mine. Manners are learned at the table. You wait for you to get your food. Thank you. You pass it. Those are good. That's very important. Eat one meal together. Eat one meal together every day. Try to do your best. Number four, I'm almost done. Learn to transport your spouse into your world. It is never healthy for a man to have a world without his wife. And let me tell you a real danger sign. What ought to be red flag to every man is when he starts seeking refuge from his wife. That's probably the biggest danger sign. Well, I just need to get away for a while. Well, her learning how to greet him when he comes to the door. If he's had a hard day at work, probably, you know, he doesn't want to hear the question, how was your day? He probably needs a cookie and a kiss. He probably needs something soft. He probably doesn't want to talk about the problems. Learning him and him learning her. But learn to transport your spouse into your world. Every man should work and learn the art of listening to her. And men have to work at it more than the wife does. Because women love to talk. Amen? That's how women bond. That's why, here we go. Are you ready? Coming from a pastor, listen closely. You either listen to your wife or somebody else will. You better listen to her. And it doesn't need to be, You better make eye contact with her, and you better listen to her. And it's an art that is learned. And I don't know any man that it comes natural to. I don't know a man that doesn't have to work at it. We're doers. God made us to work, right? And that's how men bond. They bond through work, right? In accomplishing a task together. Guess how ladies bond? You know, let me just say this, and this is in my outline, so now I'm freelancing it, so whenever I do that, I get nervous. But I spoke with a man in our church when I was an assistant pastor at the first church I was at. And this couple joins our church, and he used to be a Sunday school teacher, and now he doesn't do anything in the church. Doesn't do anything. And that got me questioning. Well, come to find out, I get a call one night, and I was the youth pastor, and she said, my husband's on this road with this car, this vehicle, he's sleeping with another woman, the private investigator just called me, would you go and greet him and tell him? Well, they didn't teach me how to do that in Bible college. I'll never forget it, driving down that road, there were the two vehicles. Nothing like walking up to somebody's window. It's me. He rolls down the window. Hi, Brother Nash. Hey, we need to talk. We go back to his house. And he said, I've been a jerk, all that. 2 days later, I asked him this question. I said, how long you been doing this? Oh, about 10 years. 10 years? I said, what do you do? I said, what? I said, how come you don't go soul winning? How come you don't? I said, I'm learning something. You either get involved in the things of the church or you're going to get involved in something. And I'm not saying everybody that doesn't go soul winning is an adulterer, so don't take this too far. But he'd say, well, I go square dancing. He said, and I look for, listen closely. I look for the troubled wives. If I can, here we go, you ready? He said, if I can make eye contact and if I can just get them talking, he said, I got them. That's a wolf. Do you understand? That's someone feeding off of weakness. Somebody who, he said, so here's how an adulterer works. They find somebody who's distraught and disturbed and who's frustrated over their marriage, and instead of encouraging them to do right, they pull them into themselves. That's why I'll make the statement again. You either learn, and it is learned, you learn to talk and listen, or somebody will. Learn to listen. Learn to give her your attention. It is so important. Well, I'm just not a talker. Most men aren't. Most men aren't. Amen? That's an easy way to understand. Listening and talking is the way you transport each other into each other's world. Let me just say finally, that this isn't just added to make it a spiritual message. If you will grow in your relationship with God, the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to each other. If this is her, and this is him, and this is the Lord, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. How do you have a good marriage without God? How can you properly love someone who is without God, who is love? You can't. You can lust. You can have emotions for, but you cannot truly, unconditionally love someone without God who is love. That's why I believe this. Keep your personal devotions a priority. Your Bible reading time is vital for your marriage. It's very important. Your prayer time is very important for your marriage. You say, us doing it together, I'm not against it. I think it's great when husband and wife can pray together, when they can read the Bible together, but I'm talking about your personal devotions are vital to your marriage. You say, why? Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. You see, God's the one who teaches us to love one another. I'll read this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. If that's talking about in the church and with brotherly love, God teaches us to love each other, then how much more in the marriage relationship? How much more does God teach us? I'll end with this. Brother and Mrs. Peterson, they're in heaven now, and I don't think anybody in here knows them. They were an older couple in their 80s at the church where we were at in Shenandoah. They were so sweet to watch go shopping together. They would, you know, she'd push the cart and he'd be right beside her. And they were slower in last year's Christmas tree, but they were as cute as, oh my goodness, they were cute. I mean, he was just smiling and they'd like that. And I'd greet him in the store and it'd be, how you doing? Hi, Brother Nash. They just loved being together. And that was sweet watching them. They invited us over to their house and they would say, hey, we want, Brother Nash, we want to do a cookout for you. I said, you want me to do the cooking? No, I'll do the cooking. They were just a sweet, loving couple, but to watch them sit together at the table, they were companions, they were partners, they were friends, and they were such an inspiration to my wife and I. When I get your age, I want to be as loving to my wife as you are. He was a soul winner. He loved the Lord. He was just fun to watch. To me, I've had many examples and things. I just wanted to draw your attention to them tonight a little bit. They were companions. They were friends. They were partners in everything. And I think that's true. I could have used couples in our church tonight. I love watching the older couples come to church together and serve the Lord together. To me, the young couples have a lot to learn from them. A lot to learn. There's a lot more on this. God's primary purpose for marriage is companionship. It's the opposite of loneliness. And let's pray. Father, please, I thank You for Your Word. I pray